kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I'd like to continue what I was talking on last week. If you remember, God's dominion restored in us. Now, it's on the website for those who didn't hear, so that you can go over this again, because obviously I cannot say all that I said last time. But we're talking about restoration, and it's vital for us to understand about restoration, how God is restoring dominion, and he is the one that can only give this dominion. But we also opened up where dominion first started, or the idea of dominion was not first with man or the world. It was the Father's gift to the Son, his Son. And he has given him dominion and authority over all the earth, over all the universe. And so we looked into that last time in great detail. Well, we're going to continue along this theme with God's dominion being restored in us. And turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 2, and we will look first at verses 7 to 9 of Psalm 2. And here we see in verse 7, and he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. So, of course, this is speaking here of the Father raising up his son and giving his inheritance. Now, this, of course, is speaking in his flesh. Remember, he divested himself. And he says, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And it goes on. So here we again see this idea of dominion being restored. And we have to remember that we are the church now under the new covenant, and we're taking back what Satan has stolen. And this is why the Lord introduced, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he taught them the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There he is teaching dominion. You see, a revelation of Christ is being restored now in these last days. Remember that I spoke on Sunday, seeing him who is invisible. And so as he's drawing us back under his presence, he is giving us a revelation again of him, of who he is. And this is part of dominion being restored. Now, dominion is being restored in the church, as I showed last week. God does nothing outside his body, the church. And so we get this idea of what God is doing. Tell me, if you will, there are quite a few scriptures we're going to be looking at today as we bring this to its conclusion. In Matthew 16, and verses 16 to 20, Matthew 16 and verses 16 to 20. And here it's in the context of where Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And he says, as Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is rejoicing, he's quickened, because he's seeing that flesh and blood does not reveal this. It's being revealed by revelation. And this is why I'm always stressing this, brothers and sisters, what God is doing now in these last days. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what is Jesus revealing here? He's revealing dominion that the church will have, will enter into. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. And I go back to what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The keys are to establish, to open doors from the kingdom of heaven. What is in the kingdom of heaven? Opening that door to establish in the church. And the authority that believers have in Christ's name. So that our prayers, our intercessions, our warfare is effectual. And so as we come against the powers of darkness, we are dividing Satan's kingdom. Remember that. When we pray in faith, we pray according to the will of God and what he reveals here, we are dividing his kingdom. We are weakening it. That is part of restoration, dominion, that God is giving, restoring back now to the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we get now again this idea of the keys in the book of Revelation, right in the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. In other words, I have overcome death. I now have taken back the keys. I have taken back what the enemy tried to steal. And the result of Adam, Eve falling, introduced death. He says, I have dealt with that. And here he refers it again to the keys, the doors opening, where the enemy tries to shut, deceive. But God gives the power, authority to open those doors. This is why I say in the church, God has set the door. He is the door. He is the doorway into the kingdom of God. And that is our message we preach. And that is being restored again to the body of Christ. Part of God's dominion being restored. And so do you see how even death in the flesh will not have dominion over the overcomers? Because Jesus has the keys. He's overcome. He's triumphed. This is why glorification must come in its order. Let's just turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's being revealed in the overcomers as dominion is being restored. But we've got to remember that glorification, it has to go through its process. Let's just remind ourselves again what this process is. God calls us not to be church members, to join a denomination. No, he calls us as disciples. Come, follow me. That is the calling that was set on your life and my life. And then from discipleship, that is putting your hands to the plow, taking up your cross, all of that which we've learned over the years, bringing us into sonship. So sonship is to be revealed, again, part of God's dominion being restored in us. And then from sonship, knowing that we are sons, having that privilege, that authority as sons, and remember, sons always serve, they are ministers, that is the nature of their heart. And from that comes manifestation, Romans 12, 8, groaning creation started to be released from its bondage through manifestation. So there is to be a manifestation of this, God's dominion being restored in us, and then glorification. All for groaning creation to be released. Now we have to remember that Israel rejected her man-child. They rejected her man-child by rejecting their Messiah, who had come to bring dominion, to bring the kingdom of God. But they rejected. And then we see the woman has rejected her man-child by falling into centuries of unbelief and sin and confusion. And she's lived in many ways, as we know, like a widow. But what do we find? The man-child is being formed in her womb through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're also told that the woman is to go through tribulation, where she's to be purged of her unbelief in the last days. And even Daniel speaks of this in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands and watches over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So there is to come a tribulation, and a great tribulation that is to purge. Because God is going to establish dominion. He's going to restore it back. And much of this dominion he's restoring comes through trial and tribulation and through purging, which of course he's doing with us now. What does Zechariah speak of with regard to this? Zechariah 14. And let's look at verses 12. Wait a minute. Hang on. Zechariah. Take it from verse 12. From Zechariah 14. And verse 12 onwards. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance, such as also shall be the plague on the horse of the mule, and on the camel, and on the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. Again, it's speaking of the great tribulation where God is purging, and he will purge. And this is why, of course, we know that through dominion being restored, we will escape this when the tribulation, great tribulation, comes on the earth. You want to read all of this in Zechariah 14, the day of the Lord. He says, behold, the day of the Lord, verse 1, is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So God always has a remnant. And the Lord will then go forth and fight against the nations as he fought in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. A half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valleys, and the mountains valleys shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Azar, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, my God will come and all saints with you. So there we are. What are we talking about here? God's dominion being restored. And that's why Christ is coming to establish his kingdom. I want to give these verses to let these speak, because it's important to understand all of this. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Look what it takes to restore dominion on the earth, to bring God's kingdom. He says there will be great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world. So what is coming, brothers and sisters? We cannot even begin to comprehend what God is going to do to bring down his enemies and Satan himself. Awesome. Look what it says in 29 to 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then it goes on that he will send forth his angels. Look at this awesome day when God restores. He restores the church's dominion. He restores the overcomers, the first fruits, their dominion as sons. And then he restores his kingdom on the earth. We see the aspects of this dominion being unfolded. And he's going to bring, as we read back in Daniel, he's going to bring the overcomers with him to rule and reign with him. But before that happens, we are in training. We are being worked upon, brothers and sisters. God has us hid, the man-child, Revelation 12. God is not going to let us be touched. God has to preserve and keep all of this. Have you ever wondered why we are spiritually in this womb? There are times when we get fed up with it. There are times when we just feel nothing is happening. It seems as though, you know, here we are in these conditions. What is it all about? When you see your other brothers and sisters having a blessed time, going to all the meetings and seminars and different churches and different ministries and so on. There are times when you wonder, you think, have I got it all wrong? Have we been deceived or whatever it is? And when we get over these feelings and emotions, and we've all had them, we realize that nothing else makes any sense. Nothing else is big enough, large enough. And we realize that our Father has not made a mistake. His grace and his mercy keeps us in that spiritual womb where we are developing, where we are being nurtured, protected, we are being fed. And we know that this is God because the dragon is there to try and devour. So why is he there trying to devour? There is where it gives itself away. He is aware, he knows what is happening. He's got an insight that God is restoring now to the church, the overcomers, their dominion in Christ. That is what we're being prepared for. That's what's being restored to us. And we have to have that spiritual condition in order for this to be done. But can I raise another reason why? I already said to you, Israel failed. Israel rejected her man-child. She rejected her Messiah, his kingdom. Then we come to the church. The church lost the experience in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so she lost her dominion, her experience of that, right through the centuries. We now see through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the woman, the widow, if you like, now in her womb, a man-child is formed, a company of believers. So why has God goddess, if you like, in the womb, like in prison? Well, I'll tell you why. It's already been said, because he's not going to let this go wrong. It's not worked out through Israel. It didn't work out through the church as it should. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. It's his unbelief, hardness of heart. God gives us this rich meat. He gives us this word, but he cannot force it on us. And when we find ourselves as overcomers, we've responded to the call to overcome. This is the mercy and grace of God. And what does he do? He puts us in that position. If you like, he locks us away. He's not going to let this be touched. He is going to deal with this. He is going to feed this man child. He is going to preserve and protect it. Why? Because this has to work. That's why, brothers and sisters, this will not go wrong. How do we know? Because of our training. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many don't want to go through this training. And we know that. Many have left over the years or gone back into the world. And it's only by the grace and mercy of God that we continue to stay. And that's why we've said over the years, having those bowed knees, humbling yourself before God is the key to this. And what do we find? God's nurturing us, feeding us. We're developing, we're growing, we're being trained ready for the future. Because we are being taught revelation. We are experiencing dominion being restored again. That's why. Because nothing else fits. It's trying to put a round peg into a square hole. It just doesn't work. Only this spiritual womb in the woman works. It's the conditions that are right for us at this present time. And we have to let God be God. God doesn't make a mistake. And that is why God is emptying us of ourselves. He's dealing with that selfish individual side of us. So that we are emptied. And what do we call that? The kenosis experience. Did you know that Christ had to go through that experience? Did you know that Christ, being in the form of God in his pre-existence, in his deity, he divested himself, took upon human form, and he had to go through the experience of emptying, just like us, which is called the kenosis in theology. We know this in Philippians 2:7, which it says that Christ made himself of no reputation. Or a better translation is that he emptied himself, which is based on that Greek verb kenu, which means to empty. Now, it's interesting with him, but there are two aspects to Christ's self-emptying. It was the temporary and the permanent. In other words, Jesus Christ temporarily gave up the independent exercise of his divine attributes. And what were his divine attributes? Well, we know his omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. He never gave up their possession, only their independent use. When he divested himself and came in the form of a babe. And he had to learn knowledge like any other human being. He had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 tells us that. He had suffered temptation. He didn't know exactly the time of the second coming. Jesus had to totally depend upon the Holy Spirit. It had to be revealed to him the Father's will. He experienced tiredness, hunger, grief. Now, of course, God could not experience any of these things. And that's why he took on human form, because that's the only way he can experience this. And so, as we know, he temporarily surrendered his divine glory when he took on humanity. It's interesting that when Jesus emptied himself of the form of God, it was permanent. In his kenosis, his form as invisible spirit ceased. He was made in the likeness of men. From the moment of Jesus' conception, he became forever human. And since his resurrection, he is now God, man, glorified. And what did John say? We shall be like him. What was he restoring? Dominion in the flesh, bringing back dominion for man to enter into, not in himself, but in Christ. So everything we do is in Christ, who's gone before to restore all of this. This is why this is so important for us, brothers and sisters, to understand this. You know, I'm not sure how much of the church today really understands this or knows about this. We'll probably be called heretics or manifested sons doctrine. It'd be frowned upon and so on. But this is why it has to be revealed to us, brothers and sisters. And the only way this can be revealed is God separates us and puts us in this spiritual womb where he can feed us and teach us and prepare us and train us. Because if he doesn't create those conditions, we'll be out doing our own thing and calling it Christianity. I think God has had enough of man attempting these things in his own flesh, his own carnal mind. You see, that cannot bring dominion. You cannot experience that. This is spiritual and it has to be birthed in you. This is why Christ is birthed in us, even in our flesh. And as I said, the Apostle Paul, he labored and stayed with those early Christians until Christ was formed in them. And when he's formed in you, you see it completely differently. You really do. Well, as we bring this to a conclusion, what does it say in 1 Thessalonians? Chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So that is the work he's doing, to establish our hearts, so that our hearts are blameless in holiness because they've been worked upon before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. So he's coming with his saints in the clouds, and we will be caught up together with them and be forever with the Lord. So it's because our hearts are being worked on, our faith is being worked on, that we may be blameless, or that degree of perfection, as we know. What does Jude tell us? The book of Jude. Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them all, their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So there we are. So part of dominion, restoration, and the coming of God's kingdom is to put down all ungodliness, because that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is why I go back to the psalm that I opened up with, in Psalm 2. And now we can begin to understand what is said here in Psalm 2. There's something I want to say in passing. The enemy, even though he became the God of this world, he only has a certain power. He cannot destroy the overcomers. He cannot destroy the church. He cannot get rid of it, even though he has tried. He cannot destroy the nation of Israel, even though Hitler tried to destroy all Jews. Why? Because God decreed that man would have dominion on the earth. And we get a good idea of this as we look at this again in closing. And he says in verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son." So God gave sonship to his son. And this is why the enemy cannot destroy. He is tried and trying, but he can't. "Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." It says that we will come with the Lord, and he will rule with a rod of iron. Here it is. This is dominion being restored. I think this is very important for us to understand in light of sonship, in light of what God's doing. We have to understand that all of this was created and given first to his son, and his son shares. And his son, as I said last week, is looking for his bride to marry. And of course, we use that analogy with Isaac and sending for his son a bride for Jacob, Rachel. Wonderful thing about that is it speaks of a well, and that is where his servant was to meet her. And she was to serve and bring out water. Why a well? Well, because a well speaks of life. It speaks of water. It speaks of the word. it speaks of revelation. The Bible says that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. God has brought us to living waters again, to open our eyes and ears and heart, to restore and bring us back. We are on the brink of restoration. We are on the brink of a breakthrough. The world is rapidly falling away. It is now so ungodly. I was listening to a meeting. Somebody gave me a tape and said, listen to this. It was a meeting and prophecies were given out how God is going to restore the US and deal with all the corruptness and all that's going on and so on. And they're coming up with these prophecies of restoring and bringing back democracy and all of this. And I thought, this is false. This is man's imagination. He's blinded. He's not understanding. God isn't restoring nations. He isn't restoring the US. He's not putting new wine into old wineskins. He's judging. He's shaking. He's going to put it all down. It started in motion, but before it's finally done, there is a deceiver to come. And I thought as I listened to that, that sounded me like the Antichrist spirit. And that is what is going to happen. We're going to start to hear these false prophets saying, God's going to restore. He's going to restore these churches. He's going to restore these countries. He's going to put back democracy and good leaders and so on. That is exactly the Antichrist. That's what he's coming with. That's going to be his message. He's going to say, I am the one who will restore all of this. And this is going on amongst Christians. God meant me to listen to this for a reason. And I couldn't believe it. And I will tell you what is happening. What I'm seeing now is that division. We're seeing the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and the 5 foolish. It's unfolding before us. Thank God he's restoring dominion. He's bringing us back to what we once were. He's bringing us back to that revelation in his name, that authority in his name, healing and deliverance in his name. And this is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And we must let God do it. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't ever get it wrong. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you called us. You chose us. You opened our eyes. You unblocked our ears. You caused us to see in your word. We can boast in none of this. It is all your hand, your work. Father, I thank you that you have us secure in your hands. You have us spiritually locked away. You are working upon us, just like those athletes who are locked away in the gymnasium. And there they're with their trainer and they're stripped naked and there they have to work and train and train and train until they are ready for the final race. Father, that is what you're doing with us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this. Father, we pray, Lord, that we never let you down in this. As hard as it gets, you are always faithful. And Lord, we know that very soon we are to be revealed as your peculiar treasure to this dying world. Oh, Father, we thank you for this. And so, Lord, I thank you for our meeting. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Bless, preserve and keep them always, Lord, until we assemble again. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Jesus' name.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find secure.